We know we have the mind of Christ when we treat other people exactly the way Christ would treat them. Don't let anybody else tell you what you are or influence you away from knowing who you really are. In Christ, you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and you're bound together by covenant with Him. It is a settled matter. Heaven is your destiny. The blood of Jesus was what cleansed you, and the cross and the resurrection of Christ is what brings a life in you. Don't forget what you are. But I want to give you right up front a very simple overview of how to do mental maintenance. And so here are the basic 4 points I want you to get. Number one, we need to actually know what the condition of a Bible-adjusted mind is. What is a Bible-adjusted mind? That is how we know what mental health is, by the way, okay? And that's going to be our subject in a few moments, and that's the one we're going to come to. After knowing what is the precise condition of a mind that has been properly adjusted by Scripture and by God, the next thing we need to do then is to compare our present mental condition with that which is described by the Scriptures. So now we have a model, we have an outline, we have principle and precept taught in the Bible, and now I'm going to place my mind in a comparison with that to see, to evaluate, and by the way, this is a really important thing to do. The Scriptures repeatedly tell us to examine, let a man examine himself, self-examination. So we want to know what it is to have a mind that's in Bible-adjusted condition, and then we want to compare it with our own mental condition. And then the third thing we want to do is we want to make adjustments to our mental condition to match the prescription given to us by the Scriptures. And then the fourth thing, which is really important, is what we're going to do the next time we get together, and we're going to review from the Scripture a set of principles that are given to us in the Scriptures to maintain the proper mental condition that we have in. It's one thing to be sane one day, but you need to be sane every day, right? And so next time we get together, we're going to outline the principles of how you maintain your mental state of affairs. So this is simply the overview. Know what it is to be, what is the condition of a Bible-adjusted mind? That's what we're going to talk about now. Compare our present mental condition with it, adjust whatever we need to adjust, and then we want to learn the principles on how to stay in that condition. And there are reasons why the condition will change, because you're going to see some of them in just a moment. But let's move now to the main important part of this, the condition of a Bible-adjusted mind. Here are 12 Bible descriptions of what it means to have a Bible-adjusted mind. Number one, it is a mind that entirely loves God. A mind that loves God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Loving God with our mind. A Bible-adjusted mind is a mind that loves God. And how does it love God? With all of its mind. No parts of the mind, the whole of the mind, in love with God. That is the condition of a Bible-adjusted mind, a mind that entirely loves God. And then secondly, it's a mind that is a mind like Christ's mind. We need to think the way He thinks. In fact, the Scriptures are plain. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to spend a few moments longer on this point. Because how does one know that they have the mind of Christ? How do we know that? So we need to take a look at this text to see what was his mind like. Let this mind, who made himself, of no reputation. He wasn't out to show off, show up, outdo, outperform, wouldn't do any upmanship. He didn't try to make himself any reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. And so, and understand this now, that a mind like Christ is a mind that has a servant spirit. Okay? And this awesome being was made in the likeness of man. What a condescension that was. Now watch this. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. So a mind like Christ is a mind that has a servant disposition. It is a mind that is humble. In fact, let's take a look at a couple of verses. Scripture says that we serve the Lord with all humility of mind versus a proud mind. Okay? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, let me make a couple of comments that might be helpful to you. And that is this. We know we have the mind of Christ when we treat other people exactly the way Christ would treat them. If we think like him, then how he thought towards his opposition, his oppressors, his friends, is the way we should. So the proof that we have the mind of Christ is not only the humility and the disposition of servanthood, but it is in fact indicated by how we treat people around us. So we want to have a Bible-conditioned mind is one that loves God entirely, a mind that is like the mind of Christ. And then thirdly, it's a Holy Spirit-controlled mind. Never exempt the Holy Spirit from his function in your life. Now, watch here, because this scripture differentiates two kinds of thinking. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Imagine that. So there's a carnal condition to a mind is a possibility, or a spiritual condition is possible. And so the spiritual minded person is one who has the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you that in Scripture in a minute. Has functional in his mind. And beloved, I want us to see, without me speeding forward too quickly, the absolute wonderful, joyful, exuberant, peace-giving realization that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, not just in our hearts, but in our minds. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Wow. That we can actually, not only can, but should have the Holy Spirit functional we're on demand. Whenever he wants to adjust, and it could be as simple as changing your driving pattern or driving style, for sure. It could be as simple as a warning of something, a caution, an enlightenment, a word of information or knowledge that you couldn't get any other way. Could be a word of wisdom. He actually gives you wisdom that's beyond your years and beyond your experience. He imparts these things to you. This is so delightful that we live in this dynamic relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. But notice a couple things about this. To be carnally minded is death. In other words, destruction takes place if the mind is still in a carnal condition. But to be spiritually minded, notice, is life and peace. Don't miss the peace part. Watch here now. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Minding. This is talking about use of the mind. They that are after flesh, they put their mind on the things of the flesh. But they that are after God, after the Holy Spirit, They put their mind on the things of the Spirit. So this is really delightful that God wants us to be to have a mind that is controlled by His Spirit, that is, that functionally He is involved with us. And here's the reason why. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the laws of God, and neither can it can be, because it's got its own agenda going in the wrong direction. And so it's, and so, you know, one of the hardest things to do is to try to live the Christian life without having your mind transformed as well as your heart. The first thing one must do after coming to Christ, because remember, becoming a Christian is a change of heart. We have Jesus comes into our heart and He makes us brand new. But the next step in discipling and in following Him is not to get our heart right. It's made right, but now He wants to get our heads right, thinking God's way about every subject. But the carnal mind rejects all the principles of God, cannot take the laws of God. Those laws of God include everything from the rules of marriage to civil issues to friendship issues to family issues, financial issues. The carnal mind wants to do its own thing independent of God and independent of the Spirit. And the Bible says, Scripture is plain, that that leads to death, because the carnal mind just doesn't want to do the Spirit-born stuff. Because it's subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. This is a wonderful dimension of a Bible-adjusted mind. It not only loves God, and not only is it a mind that thinks like Christ thinks, but it's a mind that can be led and inputted, instructed by the Holy Spirit in real time living of life. Well, and then a Bible-adjusted mind is a demon-free mind. So let's look at this brief account. They came to Jesus. Now this was after, because it was this man who had 1,000 devils in him. That's why they called him Legion, because he had many devils. He was out in the cemetery. He had chains that he would break, and he had gone through all kinds of. Everybody was afraid of him. He was crazy. He was out of his mind. And then Jesus came to him. And after Jesus came to him, the people from town gathered, and they were absolutely amazed. In fact, I'm going to show you in a moment, they were afraid. So now our text, they come to Jesus, and they see this man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion of demons. And how did they find him? They found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now they were afraid, by the way, the fear, because the demons went into the pigs and the pigs committed suicide, right? And let me tell you something, if that's what the devil wants to do to everybody, is get them to the suicide level. He comes to kill. And he does it regardless of age or creed or color or nationality. He's a killer. Never underestimate the devil. He's after you, your adversary, the devil. Goes about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil doesn't attack the heart. He doesn't have access to the heart. Did you know that? The devil does not know what's in your heart. Scripture says, thou only knowest the hearts of men, O God. God's the only one that knows your heart besides you. But he comes to attack you in your mind. Now, I kind of like you because there are three ways the devil attacks the mind. Let me give these three, and these should be noteworthy. Number one, he comes to oppress. He comes to oppress. He wants to make everything look bad. He wants to oppress you. Second thing he wants to do is depress you. He wants you in a condition of depression. Because if he can get you depressed enough, he will get you to where you want to quit, give up. Come to the end of yourself. He oppresses, he depresses, and he tries to possess. That is where, through sundry violations of principle in Scripture, a person gives up because of the oppression and the depression, and they give in to Satan, and he now has a controlling interest in that person's life. Now, in our culture, it's almost because we get mocked when we talk about demons. But let me tell you something. The demons are alive and well and functional. There are Holy Spirit-inspired songs and music. There are demon-inspired songs and music. One of his latest tactics is to move his spirit into Christian music. If you watch much on several channels, and I don't, but you flip through and you see MTV or you see whatever you see, you are often seeing human behavior that is inspired, and not just inspired, but empowered by unnatural forces, demonic energies. Demonization today is taking place in mass. But it's not, I mean, people who look at, we fundamental evangelical Christians think you guys are crazy. There's no such thing as demons. See, how do we know? How do you recognize demon energies? Scripture says, by the fruits, that's how you know. What's it doing? So, a Bible-adjusted mind is a demon-free mind, where the mind is in such Bible adjustment that it does not allow oppression, depression, suppression, or possession. Four areas. Oppression, depression, suppression, possession. Doesn't allow that. How do we keep the demons from... And let me tell you something. They will bring thoughts to you. Sometimes you wonder, why did I get this really dumb thought or this really wicked thought? Where did this wicked idea come from? And nothing could be more obvious than that there is a massive warfare in the whole universe, for that matter, between good and evil, God and the devil. I mean, it's just here. And so people get ideas and thoughts. They even think their own. The danger is that they come from the enemy, the enemy of their soul, and they think it's theirs, and now they think they're just being them. So how then shall we deal with the demon energies or the demon intentions to oppress, depress, suppress, or possess us? What must we do? And I'm glad to report to you that the solution is simple, not complex. It may be difficult, but it's simple. Watch this now. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's that simple. Why is it so simple? Because Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." We quote the scripture, but here's an application of it. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. What is that referring to? The Jesus in you is greater than the devils that are in the world. They are no match. They are defeated. They're fully active. Remember Revelation chapter 12. They've been cast down. They've been defeated. But their wrath is great because their time is short. There's a doomsday coming for them. They are very active right now. So back to this now. Remember that a Bible-adjusted mind is a spirit-controlled mind, right? And now when a demon attempts to bring thoughts, ideas, listen to this now, because he not only brings thoughts and ideas, he brings imaginations. And when they come, the spirit-controlled mind, what does the Spirit of God do in us? We find the answer to that in the book of Isaiah, when it says this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. And so the Bible-adjusted mind, because it loves God, has the mind of Christ, has spirit control, sets up standards by which the incoming is adjudicated. And as we stay submitted to God and we resist the incoming, he has no choice but to turn around and flee from you. Now, this is really good news. Learning how to deal with the devil is a very fundamental the word I'm looking for is it's a practice. It's a power, a disposition. It's a learned process. Learning how to deal with the devil will change your life. Keep him in flight. Hallelujah. A Bible-adjusted mind is a demon-free mind. And a Bible-adjusted mind is a mind absent of evil. Evil may try to come in, but we deal with it, right? But if it's allowed to stay, here's the scripture. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is made for people who know their way around the kitchen. There's nobody in my house. No, I mean. Just kidding. It's not that she doesn't know her way around. It's just that she's got better things to do, right? Like, so a little yeast makes the whole thing rise, right? Is that how it works? it's easier for me to understand when you say a little poison poisons the whole lump. You know, a little poison in the cherry pie, I don't want any of the pie because the little bit of poison there spreads through the whole thing, see? And you can get killed by a glass of arsenic, or you can get killed with a glass of water with only 2% arsenic in it. So it's not, but not a little leaven. Leaven's a whole, a little bit of poison in a glass of water poisons the whole thing. So watch, now watch this, because this has specific application to the mind. So the Lord says, the apostle says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. This is the next verse. You will know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You will know, you know, you've got it. A little poison poisons the whole thing. And I know, I have confidence in you that you will, you're going to be thus minded. You will be none otherwise minded than to know this truth. So a mind absent of evil is a Bible-adjusted mind. So sometimes this is a good idea. You know, we've had lots of controversy about, you know, being open-minded or closed-minded. Remember all that stuff? Well, the truth is you should be open-minded about some things and you should be closed-minded about other things. But you need to know the difference. And you need to close your mind to things that are should not be there. Now, a Bible condition of mind is a mind that remembers the covenant relationship. This is indeed glorious, by the way, and encouraging. And this will lift you up any time of the day when you think about this. So let's look at the scripture first. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. It wasn't just for them, but for a thousand generations. So if a generation is 70 years or 20 years, multiply that by a thousand. Be always mindful of the covenant. It's a mind that knows and remembers the relationship. To confess my own both weakness and perhaps recovery, let me say that there are times when I have forgotten that I was a Christian. I've forgotten the cross. I just got whatever, carried away doing whatever. And for me, it's like it pulls me back when I remember, I belong to him. He belongs to me. That's the covenant, you see. When I remember the covenant, it has such power for maintenance. It keeps me on track. Don't ever forget who you are. Don't let anybody else tell you what you are or influence you away from knowing who you really are. In Christ, you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and you're bound together by covenant with him. It is a settled matter. Heaven is your destiny. The blood of Jesus was what cleansed you, and the cross and the resurrection of Christ is what brings the life in you. Don't forget what you are. And that's the power of a mind that remembers the covenant. Oh, it's a blood covenant, man. Yes, yes, and it gets you back on track. It's a mind that remembers the covenant relationship. Then it's a sober mind. I'm tempted to, of course, take too many scriptures on this. There's a lot of scriptures. One of my favorites is in 1 Peter 4, 7. Be sober, be therefore sober. Watch under prayer, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover a multitude. Be sober, be sober. Young men, exhort likewise to be sober-minded. This is a condition of the mind. It does not mean be sour. Be sober does not mean be sour. It means to be serious. Is there room for humor? To some measure, yes, but you have to be careful that the mind doesn't become so frivolous it doesn't concentrate anymore on that which is important. It needs to have a sobriety about it. Mm. And how do you know when a person has a sober mind? Because in all things we show a pattern of good works. We're serious about the things of God. He says, love one another. If you're hungry, feed him. If you're thirsty, give him drink. We sober-minded means we do the good stuff. But not only the pattern of good works, but in some precision in doctrine, in truth, that shows, make sure that in doctrine it shows no corruption of biblical doctrine, and that one maintains a degree of gravity, and the sincerity is a big part of a sober mind as well. So a Bible-adjusted mind is a sober mind. It includes sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sober mind, because we're going to come to this in a moment, because a Bible-adjusted mind, you're going to see in a moment, is a mind that is a tongue-controlling mind. But before we get to that, a sober mind means we are very careful what we say. We're not sloppy about our responses and our reactions to people. We use sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that if anybody is at odds with us, contrary, they will be ashamed because they have no facts on which to establish an insobriety, and they thus can have no evil thing to say of you because your soberness led to sound speech. And then a Bible-adjusted mind is a single-minded mind. A single-minded mind. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, we've spoken in detail about this four, so I'm only going to refer to it now. But this is the schizophrenic. This is the multiple personality disorder. This is people who have just, and they vacillate. This is a part of bipolar, because it lacks single-mindedness. It says this duplicity. And the worst thing about bipolar and double-mindedness is often the poles are extreme to one another. And so the fluctuation from elation to depression is so extreme. So a mind that's been properly adjusted by the Bible is a single mind. It has its focus, and it doesn't compete with itself with conflicting ideas that pervert and divert its content. A double-minded man. So how do we resolve? By the way, this scripture also indicates not only the solution, but what are the signs of a double-minded person? So number one is they're not near to God. Okay? Not near to God will create double-mindedness. Got it? And this is really good news. If you draw nigh to God, this is really good. He will draw nigh to you. It's your move. It's my move. Him that cometh to God, he will in no wise cast out. Right? Wow, drawing out of God. So it comes from not being close to God. Then it usually comes, a double-minded, from some behavior that is referred to here by this, you need to cleanse your hands, you sinners. You're doing something, or you want to do something that you shouldn't be doing. And that's another cause of double-mindedness. I know I should be this way, but I want to do this, and now we got a double-mind situation set up. And then, watch this now, and purify your hearts. In other words, if the heart and we haven't spent near enough time on the heart. Remember that scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart proceed the issues of life. See, you've got to keep your heart. So a double-minded can also be an indication of a heart issue that's not resolved. And so we must keep our hearts with all diligence. In fact, if you go to Corinthians, you find that out of the heart proceeds, and it lists a whole bunch of sinful things. And so this whole double-minded condition then needs to be resolved, and we stay single-minded focused. Otherwise, we get into psychological problems, and even if those psychological problems and issues relate to mental health, they can become socially acceptable. And so a person tends, when something is socially acceptable, not to deal with it, okay? But a properly Bible-adjusted mind is a single-minded mind that will keep him in perfect peace. Isn't that delightful? Whose mind, not double-minded, is stayed on thee, okay? So perfect peace comes from single-minded mind. And then a Bible-adjusted mind is a girded-up mind. So comes now the scripture and says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Here's the be sober thing again. Hope to the end for the grace. I want you to catch this, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, this is an ancient illustration, because in ancient days, people, men included, can you imagine, wore long garbs down to their ankles. But if they had to run, they had to pull up the garbs and tuck them into their belt so they could run or fight. In fact, I think I included this diagram to illustrate what it means to gird up your loins. And so you can notice from the diagram that this guy pulls up his garment, folds it together, tucks it, brings it out the back, tucks it in his belt. So now at this level, he is ready to run or fight or whatever he needs to do. And this is what in ancient times it meant to gird up your loins, okay? So you were getting ready for either a run or a battle or something that you do not want restriction on your legs in the performance of it. And so, watch this now, because this is an allegory. This is not talking about just girding up your loins, as in the diagram, but girding up the loins of your mind, all right? So what does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. And so the application of this, because is follow the analogy now, because this dangling robe is going to be in your way. So what do we want to do? We want no loose ends in our thinking. We want the dangling parts, little pieces of this and little pieces of that. They're just in the way. Gird up the loins of your mind. There's just mental junk that doesn't need to occupy or presume upon its intrusion to our thinking. And so whatever would hinder your progress. So there are ideas. So girding up the loins of your minds means getting your mind in such a condition as these hindering pieces that would hinder your progress or slow you down in what you're supposed to be doing, is they are now out of the way so that you can run like with patience the race that is set before you. And so girding up the loin of your mind is dealing with all the loose stuff that's not necessary, that's intrusive. It isn't wrong necessarily. It's not evil, but it's just stuff that's extra in your way of achievement of some worthwhile goal that you're pursuing. This would be akin to the scripture, I give it to you now, from Hebrews 12, lay aside every weight. That's what girding up the loins of your mind is getting rid of stuff that just, you don't need to deal with that. It's extrinsic, it's extra, it's in your way, you got better things to do. And so that's what it means by girding up the loin of your mind, so that you can run with patients stuff that would otherwise be set. So, girding up your mind, going on with the same scripture, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, desires that you used to have, they're just in the way now. Get out, get them out of the way, because you got places to go, people to see, and things to do. And so be holy as he which has called you is holy, for be holy even I am holy. And then a Bible-adjusted mind is a tongue-controlling mind. Somebody said if you speak before you think, you'll make one of the greatest speeches you'll ever live to regret. A fool utters everything that's in his mind. He lacks wisdom. He lacks prudence. A fool utters all his mind. Just because it's in your mind doesn't mean you should tell somebody. There are a lot of things, and some of these things are deeply spiritual that are in our mind that should not be told. Do you remember how it was said of the angel appeared to Mary? And she didn't go blabbedill. You know what she did? She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it till afterwards, till it's the right time to say it in the right way to the right person in the right manner. Now, as you can tell, one could spend an hour or two on this subject because it's a very biblical subject. But just a couple of comments. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refrains his lips is wise. Think before you say. Think about whether you should say it and if it's the right time and place. Or think about whether the thought is just for you and not for somebody else. I confess that it's a weak issue, because every time I think I know something that will help somebody, I think I should tell them. And that would be true under two circumstances. One, if they are properly, I'm their proper authority. Or two, if I'm invited to do so. Fools just rush in. So oftentimes I have learned that before I give my wonderful opinion that I think somebody really needs to hear, I ask for permission to give it to them. Or would it be helpful if I shared an idea with you about it? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And then the next verse says, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. He's picking out the good parts. Now, just so we don't miss this, I thought I'd throw a couple of translations. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible, keep your mouth shut. Now, do we understand the scripture? I like this one too. Don't talk too much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. You know, so kind of. A Bible-adjusted mind is a tongue-controlled mind. And that's a living, it's a willing mind. This comes to us in the story of Solomon. Know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and serve him with a willing mind. A mind that's ready to jump in and do what needs to be done when he knows it's right to do it. Not obstructed, not held back. A mind that's willing to engage, willing to send the body into action or the lips into action or whatever the case may be. A willing mind. God's looking for those with willing minds. And I want to show you one of the big benefits of having a willing mind. Watch the next verse. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found of thee. God is looking. Remember this. This is a great scripture. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. He's looking for the heart set and the willingness of mind. These two things combine to make us usable to God. And he promises that if there is this heart condition and this willing mind, that he will be found. I mean, he's not going to be hiding. He will be found of you. You will have a perfect participation of God in your life. And then lastly, a Bible-adjusted mind is a mind that's set on further biblical discovery. And we take this from the Bereans. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Isn't that great? Readiness of mind. Man. I have to tell you, that's one of the reasons I admire you. Because you come here ready, with ready minds to receive. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily for all the details. A mind that's, I would say, obsessed would be okay to use it here. Obsessed with scripture. Obsessed with the words that come from God. The daily searching of scripture. A mind that's set on God's word is a Bible-adjusted mind. In fact, Jesus put it this way. Do they not err? Therefore err, because they know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. They don't know the scriptures. So a Bible-adjusted mind is not only adjusted to what it already knows from the Bible, but it's a mind that is in pursuit of the word of God. I love the words of Job, and this is what he said. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love the word of God. Hungry for the word of God. Thirsty. The word. Fanatical about the word. Wow, the word. Somebody said, there's four things you should do with the word of God. Know it in your head. Stow it in your heart. Show it on your face. Sow it in the world. Know it, stow it, show it, sow it. That's what we ought to do with the word of God. Will you say amen to that?
Amen.
A Bible-adjusted mind.